So today's message is titled, God is Holding the Beloved Children, the second message in this summer series drawn from the Psalms. In addition to being separated along timelines, the Psalms can be divided into several types of prayers and pleas. Today's Psalm, Psalm 23, comes from the period before Israel's exile. It's linked to the rule of King David, the shepherd boy who became the second king of Israel. It's also characterized as a psalm of trust. It lays out the circumstances the author has faced or is currently facing, reflecting at least in part on all that the nation of Israel has endured up until this time. At its conclusion, it announces an unwavering trust in God, who will not only deliver the beloved child even from the valley of the shadow of death, but will follow that child with goodness and mercy all of their life and bring them to God's eternal home forever. It's been suggested that this is the psalm we should remember when we hear Jesus cry out from the cross with the opening line of Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. When read side by side, it feels like Psalm 23 finishes the lament, begin with the plaintive cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 23 is probably the first bit of scripture you memorized. Maybe you even earned a prize in vacation Bible school or in Sunday school for learning it. It's the comforting scripture that we reach for when we face uncertainty, illness, or loss. It's a beautifully visual scripture we might call to mind on a summer day, like the ones we've been experiencing all week. It's a faith essential, says Luther Seminary professor Rolf Jacobson. Like a putter for a golfer. Right, Dan? Putter's essential for a golfer. Like a carving knife to a chef. The 23rd Psalm is an essential tool to keep in the disciples' toolkit. In fact, it's so familiar, we might not even hear the words anymore. And so I'd like to offer you a slightly different translation to prompt you to hear it and think about it in a new way. Contemporary Hebrew scholar Eugene Peterson has offered these words in his Bible translation, which he calls the Message. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk by my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I am back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. A little different. Your beauty and love chase after me, he writes. Chase after me. There's a nuance we don't get in the King James Version. We are accustomed to, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Follow like a little puppy dog or a younger sibling, right? Somebody tagging along behind you. But the actual Hebrew verb that we hear as follow means something more like pursue or chase after. It's more active. It's God playing offense, if you will, pursuing us, chasing us, seeking after us. If only we would slow down and turn around and let God's goodness and mercy, God's beauty and love, catch up with us. But regardless of whether we slow down our steps, those gifts, those graces are certainly always with us and for us. That constancy is what the Israelites saw in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led them through the desert, by day and by night, never taking a week's vacation or even a lunch break. God was with them. It should have been easy to trust in God when God was so visible. But if the arc of the Bible story teaches us anything, it's that human beings have a really short memory. Really short. God had delivered the Israelites out of slavery. God had stopped Pharaoh and his army from pursuing them through the Red Sea. God had sent manna and quail to nourish them. God had directed them to water in the desert. God was present on the road with them. And yet, they asked Aaron to build them a golden calf. And yet, they doubted that God could lead them into the promised land when they saw the size of the Philistines. And yet, they thought an earthly king could lead them better than God himself. Perhaps our short memories are responsible for the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus' promise to his followers in John 14. His words are spoken on a dark night. Dark because they are gathered at the dinner hour in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which remembers that deliverance from slavery in Egypt through a series of plagues that ended with the plague of death. That plague claimed the Egyptians' children. And part of that remembrance is reenacting a meal that was prepared in haste and eaten in shadow. But the occasion in which Jesus speaks these words is also dark because Jesus has already told them Judas is about to betray him. And Jesus knows that before the next day dawns, he, like a paschal lamb, will be led to slaughter and crucifixion on the cross. Into those shadowed valleys, Jesus bears the light of this promise. No matter what happens, no matter what happens, we are not alone. God, through the Holy Spirit, is with us now and always and forever. Like that kiss Mrs. Raccoon placed in Chester's tiny hand, the Holy Spirit fills us through and through with God's love, with God's goodness, with God's presence. Even when we can't see God, God is there. We can't wash God away. We can't lose God. We can't forget where we put God. And maybe, just maybe, the presence of the Holy Spirit can help us to remember what our faith ancestors were prone to forget. God's love and God's mercy are pursuing us, chasing after us, ready and eager to lavish God's love and goodness, God's beauty and grace upon us. God is holding us, God's beloved children, now and forevermore. Amen.